Good morning. It's good to see each one here. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just want to come before you this morning with humble hearts and ears that are ready to listen. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our lives as we finish the study of James, that you would change our hearts and give us clean hearts and forgive us for where we've failed. I pray, Lord, that we would learn and grow. In your name, amen. So wash me and I will be whiter than snow. We had a really pretty snow and enjoyed it a little bit yesterday, but I just love the beauty of it. It's white, it's on the trees, it's gorgeous. But we need to be cleansed, we need to be washed. So you can turn to James chapter 5. So we're going to finish today. This is message number 6, and I guess I wasn't thinking it would take this long, but here we are. But I don't know, I've enjoyed this study of James, and I hope you have as well. We kind of started in chapter 1, obviously, and we talked about that this is James, the brother of Jesus, most likely that wrote this. And it starts with James addressing suffering. And he says, "Count it a joy when you fall into different kinds of trials, because trials teach you patience." And that's where it all started. And then he talked about men lacking wisdom, wavering their faith, and being double-minded. And he talked about that God is not that way. God is light, and in him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so trials show us who we really are. When we hit the hard times, when things don't go right, that's where our hearts are revealed. And because man is sinful, don't blame your sin on God. It's man that is tempted. It's because of the desires in our hearts. And so, because man is sinful, and we bear the responsibility, because man is sinful and God is not, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Read God's word and do it. And it's us that needs to change. And also, it's easy to be deceived. We must be doers of the word. What happens when we say we believe something, but we don't do it? When we portray that we're something, but our actions don't show it. Then that goes into chapter 2, and it can look like, the answer to that question can look like coming to church, being a believer, being all about God, being good, and treating people horribly, being partial to people, and or mistreating people in some other way and never giving a thought. And James says, if our faith does not affect our works, our faith is vain. So if you believe something and it doesn't make it into how you treat people or what you actually do, your faith is vain. If the fruit of our life is not good, then the root isn't good. And it doesn't matter what we think about ourselves. If the fruit continues to be bad, then we have a bad root. And maybe we just don't see it. So we can be deceived. So our actions show what's in our hearts. And so remember, James started this by addressing suffering. So imagine somebody coming to James and saying, "We're really having a lot of trouble in our home church. We're going through a lot of struggles." Or maybe somebody else coming to James and saying, "I am really struggling with my children and relating to my children, and things just aren't going well." Maybe a third person coming to James and saying, "My marriage is not going well. We're at the verge of divorce. We are like this, and we're having trouble." James started with suffering. But our actions show what's in our hearts. And then moving into chapter 3, he says, don't consider yourself a master. Don't be high-minded. Don't have a high view, a high opinion of yourself. And he drives his point home further of a root producing fruit, of our heart producing actions. He drives that home further with talking about the tongue and how we all struggle with the tongue, and how we all fail in that. Again, what's inside will come out. What's inside of our hearts, or the root, comes out in our actions, or our tongue, and that's our fruit. Another thing that James points out there in chapter 3 is that what's inside will come out. We can't hide it, we can't cover it, it will come out, and it'll happen. You can't hide it from God, and James would seem to say that you can't hide it from others either. And then at the end of chapter 3, he makes a comparison that sets up what he says in chapter 4. So he says, if someone is a wise man, let his works put that on display. So he also says that envy and strife causes suffering. It causes confusion in every evil work. So if you have envy and strife in your heart, you'll have suffering. And that's the wisdom of the devil. But if you have God's wisdom, you'll have what's here in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3, and I want to read it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So you have suffering in your relationships, you have struggle. It doesn't look like godly wisdom. If we have suffering and struggle, that looks more like the wisdom from the devil, envy and strife. So if you have a wise man, and he's telling you about suffering over here with his wife, and struggle with his family, and struggle in the church, and struggle at work, what wisdom does this wise man possess? Now, I don't want to make that a blanket statement. You could say, well, if I'm struggling, then it must be something that's inside me that's wicked. And that may be the case. That may be the case 95% of the time. But that's not the case all the time. And we'll get into that a little bit further. I don't want you to think that, well, I'm struggling with a situation, and so therefore it's all me. Because that's a good approach to take, because you should analyze yourself, but it's not always the case. And we'll look at that later. You may struggle with someone and it's all the other person's fault. It happens. But James has some words, if that's the case, James has some words for you in chapter 5 that we'll look at. So that gets us into chapter 4. We bring all this together. So if man struggles with lack of wisdom, a lack of faith, man struggles with being double-minded, if sin comes out of our own desires, if man struggles with deception, then should we be surprised when man sins? Of course not. And if our actions show what's in our hearts, if our actions are the fruit that's coming out of the root, and we can't hide it, if envy and strife causes confusion in every evil work, then what do we say to all the suffering that's going on? What do we say to a church struggle, to a marriage struggle, to a family struggle? I want to ask just a very simple question. If we have envy and strife within us, is the result good? No, it's not. If we have a pure heart and gentleness, if we have mercy, and it all works together with a heart full of peace, what's the result? Is it good? Yeah, very easy to understand that. So if you are, let's look past the situation here a little bit. You can get too hung up in the details of the situation, but let's look past it a little bit and say, well, if we're fighting about situation A, and we should ask ourselves, why are we fighting? Like, what's going on that we're having this fighting? Why the bitterness? Why the anger? If we're seeing bad fruit, what is the root? Because the root's going to come out, you know, if the root is there and we're seeing the evidence in situation A, we're probably going to see it in B and in C and in D, all the way to Z. We're going to see it across the board, right? If the root is there and we're seeing bad fruit, it's not the situation that's the issue. It's the root, right? And it's interesting that James doesn't even talk about what the problem is. He goes right past that. He just calls it general, all types of struggle, all types of trials. So the question is, what is your root, or what's inside you? What's in your heart? If you have bitterness, envy, pride, or strife in your heart, and you're presenting yourself as a believer, that's spiritual unfaithfulness. James would call you an adulterer or an adulteress. And what do we do when our eyes are open, when we begin to see what James is telling us? We repent in sorrow for our sin. We humble ourselves, we resist Satan, we draw near to God, and God draws near to us. And he cleanses us, gives us a new heart. And then we start doing new things. We start doing, with the new root that's within us, we start bearing some new fruit. And that gets us to chapter 5. And so now we've gotten to the end of the advice. So James has laid it before us of what, who we are and what we should do. He's told us what's going on in our hearts, or he's tried to explain that to us, and what our response should be. And what will our response be? Will it be humility and repentance, or will it be more fruit out of this bad root? And now it's not situation A that's the problem, it's James that's the problem. Now James is wrong. Now James is the one who, you know, is causing the issues. So when I was at Deeper Life and counseling training, they talked about the time, you know, when you're working with a counselee, they will come to a time where, you know, you explain things, and there comes a time of, well, here's what the problem is. And a counselee has to decide, are they going to take it and humble themselves and repent, or are they going to reject it? And the counselor can become the problem. And it can look like, so a married couple, let's say a married couple comes to you and they say, things are not good. We've been having arguments and fighting, and we just cannot get along. We're on the edge of a divorce, and you're our last chance. We are coming to you for advice, and we need help. And you work with them, and you counsel them. Maybe you meet with them 5 times over a month. And the end of the fifth time, 4 times, the end of chapter 4, you're like, you know what? Gary, your problem is that you are really, really selfish, and that you are out for what you want, and you don't care at all about what your wife wants. And then they might say, Missy, you are, you know, and list off a couple things that Missy needs to work on. And what are we going to do with that? Are we going to accept it and try to see and understand, or are we going to turn on the counselor? And it can look like, you know, if we would turn on the counselor, it could look like, you know, coming back at them and being like, you know, I think you're wrong. You know, I think that we have a good relationship. I think that our struggles are normal. You know, I think that, you know, yeah, we have these struggles, but it's not that. It's not my fault. It's, you know, you're crazy. You're not coming to good conclusions. You know, it's normal for married people to have struggles. And it can be a good thing because, you know, she's strong in one thing, I'm strong in another, and we work together as a team, you know, and our relationship is actually pretty good. What is wrong with you, counselor? Like, why are you saying all these terrible things about me when our relationship is actually good? Well, this is exactly what James is addressing here in the first part of chapter 5. And it's funny, the story changes. We came to you 5 weeks ago for advice, and now we are saying our marriage is fine. We're good. In fact, maybe people should look up to us because our marriage is so good. Chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So you think you're doing well? You came to me with all these struggles, and now you're going to say that you're doing well and that you don't have an issue? You're going to say that you have true riches, that you have something of value? Your riches are corrupted. The things that you think that are valuable are moth-eaten, and they're not what you think they are. And in fact, I would say that in that situation, both sides know the truth. Like me and my wife, if we're having struggles, we know the truth. And James knows the truth. And he's just simply pointing it out that the things that you are saying that are so good are not. And you know it. You aren't fine. The things that you're portraying as good are actually corrupted, moth-eaten, cankered, and rusty. And the way that you've mistreated people, the way that you continue to mistreat your wife or your husband, is seen by God in heaven. You've lived to satisfy your own pleasure at the expense of those around you. And the word wanton there in verse 5 means, so ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Or that means you have been living in luxury. You've been living in self-indulgence. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he hath not resist you. And I think in verse 6 there, that's talking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus has given us this wisdom. He has given us his words. And in rejecting God's word, we're condemning him. We're saying that God is wrong. By rejecting godly wisdom, we are condemning the just one. And he doesn't resist us when we do that. And that's huge. But he doesn't resist us for now. But punishment is coming. James says, weep and howl for the miseries that are going to come upon you. Now, the tone changes. And I think that's the end for the counselee. That's the end for the one that needs instruction. And James turns and talks about the one who's trying to help. And that's what I was saying earlier. James is kind of talking about everybody in the room, but now he's going to turn and talk to the person who's trying to help the situation, the peacemakers in the room, the ones that are trying to bring this group, this struggle together. So I gave the illustration of my wife and I having a struggle, like whatever, like we came to you for advice or whatever. Now James, you know, all of it's been directed towards me and my wife or whatever. Now James is going to turn and talk to you. So you've been the one that's speaking into the situation, trying to bring restoration, trying to bring peace, trying to bring godliness, trying to help them. James is going to turn and talk to you. And he says in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So one of the things that can be easy to do when you're helping somebody is to lose patience. Like, I am so sick of this. Like, won't they understand? Like, I have tried, I have done everything that I know what to do, and they won't listen. They've turned on me, and James says to be patient, because the Lord is patient. And he has long patience for it. And that's a perspective that we need to understand as we help people, that God will bring the early rain and a latter rain. So maybe we're involved in the early rain, and maybe we aren't going to see the fruit that we want to see, but let's step back and get God's perspective. And we want it right now. We want change today. We want change by the end of the week. But God has long patience because he wants it to be genuine. He wants it to be real. And to God, it's precious. And so he's willing to wait and keep trying. So we need to have patience as we work through it. Verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So be patient and be aware of your own heart in things, because the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Another problem that can happen, you're trying to help somebody and they won't listen and they turned on you, you can start to get mad. You can start to grudge against them and be angry with them. And James says, don't do that. That's not good. That's coming out again of a root that's not good. So be patient. And he says, so here's your example, and this might be hard to swallow if you're in a situation where you're trying to not grudge and you're trying to be patient. He says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And that takes patience to a whole new level. That's not giving them another month. That's giving them another lifetime. Like, some of the prophets went through unbelievable suffering, and the people would not listen. Elijah ran for his life from the king who was trying to kill him, and he still spoke God's word. He still, like, he didn't quit. Isaiah tried and tried to keep the people from sinning, but they did, and they went into captivity. Jeremiah ended up in a well, I believe. It's patience above what we would expect, I think. And I think, verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So I think we can look at Job and we know that, I think we're supposed to take some comfort in the fact that it's hard right now, we have to have patience, we have to wait, but the end of the Lord is pitiful and gentle, and we saw what he did with Job. Even though he had Job be patient for a long time, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And then he says in verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest he fall into condemnation. And again, somebody who's trying to help somebody and it's not going well and they've turned on him, you can get really impatient, you can grudge against them, you can try to call up a higher authority than yourself, and you can try to, you hear of people that name drop, right, to make themselves look better. Right. Well, I know so and so. I shook so and so's hand or whatever. Like, oh, you're more important. Well, people can do that in trying to help people if it's not going well. Well, you should help me, or you should listen to me because of this, this, and this. Or it could get to the point of you can get so angry with them and so frustrated that pretty soon you're starting to, well, if they don't change by Friday, I am gonna this, this, and this. Or if they come back and attack me again, I swear I am going to, you see where I'm going. Like, pretty soon we can get into a situation that's not good. So just simply let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Again, it's taking a humble approach and not getting stirred up to the point where we would swear an oath. I want you to notice something in these next five verses. And is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath forgiven sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Do you notice a theme? So can we help somebody who is afflicted? Can we heal somebody who's sick? Can we forgive the sins of somebody else? Can we stop the rain? Can we change the heart of the person that we're trying to help? I don't think we can. No to all the above. And so why don't we pray? Why don't we go to the one who can? Why don't we take our cares, our problems, to the one who can make a difference? We tend to get, as helpers, we can tend to get wrapped up in, well, I'm the one who can bring change, and we're not. We can help, we can do the work, but in the end, it's God that makes the change. So pray. And in fact, I would go back to, well, why wouldn't you pray? If you're not praying, why not? Do you lack faith? Verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And I love these last two verses. It's a rallying cry for the peacemaker, for the ones that are trying to bring people together, trying to bring people to repentance. And it's so good. Keep going. Press on. It's about saving a soul from hell. And it's about covering a multitude of sin. And it's about nothing else. It's about nothing else. You know, if you have a bad root in your own heart, it's going to come out in your counseling, in what you do, in how you help people. And it may look like what James is showing here. It may look like that we get really angry when they don't listen to us. It may be that we get really impatient. And we become bitter against them. And we don't pray. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in need of help too. And it may be that you're helping somebody and you're doing all this work and you're trying to bring reconciliation and you're doing all these things. And another brother comes up to you. Let me back up. You've seen some things that aren't good, and so you've gone to help, and you've started to help, and you're doing all these things, and another brother comes up to you and says, hey, I see something in your life that's not good. What are you going to do? You know, this study of James has been really helpful for me. And I have definitely not escaped untouched. And I've instructed on some things that I've had to go and repent to God about. Some things in my heart that weren't good. And I talked about partiality, how I feel like I've been partial. Another thing that stuck out to me is just a lack of faith. So I asked, well, why wouldn't you pray? And that's something that I've struggled with in praying. Like, I can get really high-minded and think I have the answers, and if people would just do things the way I want to do it, it would work out. And God has other plans. God's like, I care more about making sure that Gary sees that he's being really high-minded than I am about working the situation out right now. And it, yeah. I wonder if you've learned anything through this study. Maybe it was all for me. And I kind of wrestled with, how do I end this? I thought about asking, you know, trying to, asking probing questions, trying to help you see more. I thought about having an altar call, making an appeal for change. But I think one thing that I like about James is his direct approach, and he didn't even give a greeting when he started, and when he was done, he closed the book. And so that's what I want to do. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin.